chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and that can be found on 1068 in the Pew Bibles. So that's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Great. Thank you, James. Please do keep that passage open in front of you and let me pray. Father, we want to understand this gospel better. For some of us, Father, it will be familiar. Father, I want to pray tonight there'll be something which will be fresh and impact us anew. And Father, for any who are just looking into Christianity for the first time, Father, I pray tonight might be useful for them. Amen. Well, I think I am a slow learner. I grew up in a Christian family. I was taken to church week by week, went to Sunday school and all the rest. But it took me a long time to work out why Jesus is important. I moved up to London when I was 18 to start studying science at college. I got involved with church and a Christian union. I knew the Bible was important. I believed in God, but if I was honest, I didn't really know where Jesus fitted in. I could get along pretty much by just talking about God. I didn't really get Jesus. But it was also while I was in London that the penny began to drop. And I think one of the best passages for seeing how Jesus fits in is the one before us tonight, as John opens up his gospel. If you're here this evening and you're just kind of looking into Christian things, then this is a fantastic part of the Bible to see who Jesus is and get why he's so important. Why is it that Christians don't just believe in God, but go on about Jesus so much? And if you're here as a Christian, it's a great passage to have under your belt if you want to start sharing your faith with friends and family. We bring up Christianity and people start thinking in their heads, but why should I bother with Jesus? How do we answer that? Well, this is a great passage to go to. So the passage we have here, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 in John's Gospel, is his introduction to the Gospel. Who was he? Well, he was a close follower of Jesus, an eyewitness of the events which are going on in Jesus' life. And he writes his Gospel as an account of all that happened. And in these opening verses, it's like he's kind of setting out his stall. He's showing us why we should bother reading his book, why we should take what he's written seriously. But he doesn't begin in perhaps the most expected place. He doesn't begin with a manger in Bethlehem. He begins before the beginning of the world. So come with me tonight to see three incredible things he wants to show us about Jesus. Who is Jesus and why does he matter? Well, three things. First of all, he's the Word who created all things and so gives meaning to our lives. First one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you ever read the first page of the Bible, you'll hear the echoes immediately. And John must have Genesis 1 open on the desk of his study as he sits here writing John chapter 1. Opening line of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and goes on to talk about light and life and things like that. But what John particularly wants to draw our attention to in this echo is how God created all things. He did it by speaking. And God said, Genesis chapter 1, God said, and let there be light. And there was light. And that kind of thing happens again and again all the way through Genesis 1. God creates by speaking his word. And as you read on in Genesis, it becomes clear that that word is a person. In Genesis chapter 2, he's introduced as the Lord God who walks around in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That Lord God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 15, it's a story about Abraham. A person called the Word of the Lord appears to Abraham, talks to him, takes him outside to see the night sky that he had made. You see, what John is saying here is that the foundation of the universe, at the foundation of everything, is this person called the Word. And this person stands in closest relationship with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, back before the world began, there was God and there was his word. Two divine persons, as it were, in closest relationship. And if we look back to Genesis, we'd see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit as well. In fact, if you looked into the original language of Genesis 1, you'd see that the word for God is a plural word. Right from the opening line of the Bible, there's plurality in God. In the beginning, God, plural word, creates in the singular. There's God, his word, and his spirit. We normally talk about, don't we? Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity. And so this is how John wants to introduce the word to us. Now, why call him the word? Why call him that? Well, just as my words come from my mouth and they express who I am, they communicate me to you, so this person called the word comes from God and expresses, communicates God to all of us. But the problem is, my words are very limited, aren't they? I struggle to put into words what I'm thinking, what I'm trying to say. My words don't really always communicate fully who I am. But God is a perfect communicator, and his word perfectly expresses himself. But here's the thing, isn't it? For God to perfectly express himself, well, that expression must be God. You cannot communicate all that God is unless you are God. And that's what John's saying here. The Word was God. It means that the Word, this person, has always existed. He was not created. He did not begin at a point in time. He's always been there with God. Now, at this point, we can often get quite confused. It's like, oh, Trinity, it's all difficult, isn't it? We kind of have in our heads this kind of one person called God, and then we've got to try and squeeze in two more persons, and they don't quite fit, and it all feels a bit complicated. But that's not what John's saying here. He's saying that there are two persons who've always been together and must always be together, and they cannot exist apart from each other. What's more, they always act together. God always acts through his word. It's how God relates to everything else. So verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We often talk about God creating the world, and that's right, God created the world. But he creates his world through his word. Everything was made through him. And so it's this person, the Word, who stands behind all things. Now, you watch the TV today and you'll get scientists who like to guess and make very strong claims on the basis of their guesses. And they like to say things like this, don't they? That the whole universe began by a random fluctuation in the cosmic vacuum or something like that. And out came all these particles and then the universe came. But John is saying it all began with a person, this person called the Word. And isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that the whole universe ultimately is personal, not impersonal? It's ultimately relational, not unrelational. It ultimately has meaning. It's not ultimately random. Yes, science has its place. I studied science. There's value in working out how things work, mechanisms and particles and all the rest. But what's more important to know is who made it and why. It's a little bit like walking into a kitchen and seeing a kettle boiling and asking, why is it boiling? Well, you could say, well, there's all these electrons going along these kind of metal wires and they get into the element and then they start banging around and get hotter and hotter and all that heat energy is transferred to the water and then the water's changing state and it's boiling. You could say that. Or you could say, why is the kettle boiling? Because I wanted a cup of tea. And that's John's approach here. He wants us to say, if you want to get the universe, you need to know that it's all founded on this person called the Word. He made it all, and therefore he gives meaning to it all, and meaning to your and my life. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's saying, if you want to understand life and the meaning of everything, then it's the Word that is the life and the light of everything. You've got to get him to understand everything else. The thing is, though, so many people in this town and across the country live in darkness, don't they? We live with no real meaning in their lives. They might be busy doing lots of important stuff with value to it, but they know that they don't really know what life's about. In fact, sometimes people are busy to avoid being confronted with the fact they have no meaning. But John says, look to the Word and then life will start to make sense. So as John opens his gospel then, he lifts our eyes up. You might think Jesus was just a bloke who lived 2,000 years ago, but he's actually so much more than that. He's the creator. He's the creator of the universe and everything finds its meaning in him. That's the first reason why Jesus matters so much. Second reason, verses 6 to 13. Second reason is he's the Word who was coming into the world and so can make us God's children. Now, in these middle verses, John kind of catapults us forward in time. And he introduces us to another man called John, not John, the guy who writes the gospel, but a guy called John the Baptist. He was on the scene 2,000 years ago, a historical figure. We have information about him from outside even the Bible. And he turns up, and he turns up to announce the coming of the Word into the world. Verse 8 to 9, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It's the most incredible thing, isn't it? That the Creator was coming to enter his creation. It's the film director walking onto the set. It's the author writing himself into the book. Today we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. And the thing with that, isn't it, the walking on the moon with Neil Armstrong and all the rest, well, we've just become so familiar with it. It's just lost to us how incredible it is. Up there on a moon, one of us was walking around. It's phenomenal. And the same is true with how we treat this. 50 years ago, a man stepped on the moon. 2,000 years ago, God stepped on Earth. And like the moon landing, it's so incredible, it's difficult to believe. Well, that's where John's mission comes in. See, John the Baptist turns up, verse 7, and his mission was to lead people to believe in the word. He comes that so that people would welcome and receive him. Now, as he comes, though, of course, he gets a split response. Verse 11, many of his own, that's the Jews, did not believe in him. Verse 12 and 13, but some did. So many people reject the word when he came. Well, it shows just how great the darkness is. We talked about it already. We see the darkness in our town. People don't have time for Jesus, even though, verse 10, he is their creator. He's the one who made us and gives us every breath we breathe. Every human, if you just kind of watch, I sometimes in my study window watching people walk along the pavement, I think, well, every human person I see walking past has been made in the image of God. They are all copies, living copies of the word. And yet they're blind to that. Jesus is just so completely irrelevant to them. It's like a group blindness. It's like we're all walking around, knowing somehow deep in our hearts, buried down somewhere, that we're made by him. Knowing that out there, the incredibleness of the creation kind of shouts out Jesus' name. But we all pretend he's not there and he's got nothing to do with my life. Instead, we live for the latest movie, the next meal, the hobby, the dream. And we don't give him the time of day. And we're all like that by nature. And what that means is we need to be confronted with him. We need a John the Baptist to come along and say, look at him. This one, Jesus, he's the word. He's the life. He's the light. He's your creator. He's the meaning to your life and everything. But of course, when we're confronted with him, well, we get that split reaction, don't we? And so from the very opening page, John is getting us ready to begin thinking, how are we going to respond to what he's going to say? Are we going to receive him and believe in him or not? Now notice though that John's not asking us whether we believe in God. He's asking us whether we believe in the word. Do we believe in Jesus? The word is the one who's come into the world, and it all turns on what we do with him. If we believe in him, there's this great promise. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. It's an incredible promise tucked away in this chapter. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's talking about being adopted, isn't it, into God's family. More than that, it's talking about being born again. Let's talk about being born into God's family. This is the reason the word was coming into the world. We live in darkness, rejecting our maker, yet he comes not just to restore us to what we were, but to lift us to new heights. We were each born into a human family, but the word was coming into the world that we might be born into God's family. It's like a new creation. I mean, that's why only our creator, the word, can be our savior. Because salvation, as John will set out again and again, is a work of new creation. You see, back in verse 4, we see how in him is life, and that life has now come in human flesh. Life is here. The creator has come to do a work of new creation. And so this then is the second reason why Jesus matters so much. Those who believe in him, he will make God's children. He will give us new birth. He will make us a new creation. And that's the great promise which John will set out at length in his gospel. Thirdly, he's the word. He's the word who became human and so reveals God to us. This is where it's all been going. Have a look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word who became human. That's how he's come into this world. He's come into this world as one of us. Now, we've already seen how the opening verses here echo Genesis 1. Well, verses 14 to 18 echo Exodus. They echo Exodus 33 to 34. John, as it were, he's got his Bible open in front of him on his desk as he's writing this, and he's flicking forward now to the end of Exodus. It's a story we looked at back earlier this year. It's a story of Moses who's gone up Mount Sinai. And we saw it's the time when Moses meets on top of Mount Sinai two persons called the Lord. There's the Lord who's visible, who travels in a pillar of cloud and fire and speaks with Moses face to face in this tabernacle tent Moses set up. And then there's the invisible, the hidden God who speaks from heaven and no one can see him. Even Moses asks to see him. He asks to see his glory and he's told, no one can see me and live. Instead of seeing him, though, Moses is told about his name. God's name, his character, is that he's full of love, full of gracious love and faithfulness. And Moses is given the promise that God's presence, the visible God, will go with him. And when you've got all that under your belt, now verses 14 to 18 pop open. Just kind of follow it through with me and I'll kind of keep referring us back. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled with us. And we have seen his glory. Moses asked to see God's glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those two words, grace and truth, translate the name which Moses was given, of gracious love and faithfulness. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Jesus, as the visible Lord, was there at Mount Sinai long before John. Makes sense. Verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, back at Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, those two words of God's name again. But the big punchline comes in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, that's the Word, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You see, Moses at Mount Sinai was not able to see the invisible God, but he was able to see the God in the pillar of cloud and fire. And he makes the hidden God known. That visible God is the image of the invisible God. In the words of verse 14 here in our passage, he is the Son. As a human son is like his father, so this son is perfectly like his father. The father's full of grace and truth, and so this son is full of grace and truth as well. So John here, he's saying, if you want to get to know who Jesus is, then you need to get that he is the visible God, the God who kept appearing at Mount Sinai, and in fact, all the way through the Old Testament, the one who lived in the tabernacle and later in the temple. That is who Jesus is. And so this is the punchline, verse 18. Jesus reveals God. He is the God who reveals the hidden God. He did it before he was born, and now he does it as a human. That is who he is. Now, I'm sometimes asked the question, how do I know God exists? I don't know if you've ever been asked that question and what you say. I think when we answer that question, sometimes we say things like this. Well, God shows himself through the kind of created world around us. He shows himself through the Bible. And ultimately, he shows himself through Jesus, his son. And that's all right. That's good. But actually what John's saying here in this passage is that God always reveals himself through his Son. Always. He has never revealed himself in any other way. Think about it. God created the world through his word. And that means when we look at the creation around us, we are seeing the word being preached to us through the creation. When we read the Old Testament and we read about God talking and speaking and appearing with people, we are reading about the word. It's always through the word. The question is whether it's through the word preached in creation, the word preached in the Bible, or the word encountered in his human person. It's always through the word. So why did he become human? Well, 2,000 years ago, the word turned up as one of us. And he turned up to reveal God in a very public and direct way. No longer was it only Moses who could go into a tent and see him. Anyone could see him. Verse 14, we have seen his glory. Jesus is the word who's become human and so reveals God to us. It means if you want to know what God is like, look at him. We live in a world where many people have ideas about what God is like. I like to think about God as dot, dot, dot. But John is saying the guessing games are over. The true God speaks. He speaks in his word, and his word has become human flesh, Jesus. And that's brilliant news. It means as we read the pages of John's gospel, and we see a man who is deeply compelling. We see a man who is full of love, full of faithfulness and integrity. He's sometimes uncomfortable, but he's always right and true. And if you like that Jesus, then let me say to you, you will like God. There's a famous guy called Lord Byron. He was a poet and a politician from a couple centuries back. And he said this, if God is not like Jesus, he ought to be. You see, the God we Christians believe in is the Jesus God. People have all kinds of clever philosophical arguments to try and work out what God must be like. But the Bible says it's all much more simple than that. He's revealed in the Word, and the Word has become human. There's long been a kind of debate amongst Bible-believing Christians about whether Muslims believe in the same God as Christians. Is that the case? And they've got a kind of warped and partial understanding of him? Or do they believe in an entirely different God? Well, I'm not going to answer that one now, but let me say this, that whatever Muslims have got right about their ideas about God, it's only because they've nicked it from Jesus. The only way God has ever revealed himself is through his word. Full stop. And that is why Jesus is so important and why he matters so much. If you want to know what God is like, you have to look at him. But let me just finish with this thought. You see, it's not intellectual head knowledge that Jesus reveals about God. He wants us to know the Father's love for us. And that's the kind of knowledge which will transform us, change us, give us new life. Verse 18, he's the God, the Word is the God who has been in closest relationship with the Father. And he's come that we might share that relationship. Just as when the word was spoken, so the world came into being, it was born. So when the word is spoken again, the world can be born again. That's how this passage works, isn't it? God accomplishes his purposes by speaking out his word. And so he is now speaking his word a second time. First time in creation, second time when he became human. And as he speaks out his word, so we can be born again. It goes back to verses 12 and 13, doesn't it? That we can become God's children. We can be born again. And so the Son of God became human, so humans can become sons and daughters of God. As we look at Jesus, as we look at the word become human flesh, so that we see God revealing himself, and by doing so, he can do a massive new work in us. He can give us new life. He can make us new creations. And so John right from the beginning saying this, Jesus has come, the word has come into this world to do a new work in you, in me, to bring new life, to bring new birth, and it will bring us into the closest relationship with God. It's what the Old Testament was longing for. It's the real thing. And so can I say over the coming weeks, come back as we look at John's gospel, this is what we're to expect to see as we go through these pages. See Jesus doing a work of new creation in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he wasn't just a man, but he is the creator through whom all things come and through whom you reveal yourself. Forgive us when we think he just did a bit of the creating or a bit of the revealing. Help us to see that he's far more than that. And help us to see that he is the one who's come into this world to do a work of new creation, to bring us into a new relationship with you and to give us new life. I pray, Father, that as we read and study John over the coming weeks, that we would have a fresh glimpse of Jesus and what he is about. Amen.